You should be clapping for Peyton to hurry up and get here. That's what you should be praying for. We're all rooting for her to come. We're starting a pool, and we're praying. I said to the Lord today, I said, Lord, would you please bring Peyton tomorrow? Now, some would say, why didn't you do it tonight? Because then you wouldn't have to preach. No, I'd have to preach, but I'd have to be thinking about her coming. So, I'd love to have her come tomorrow. She may not want to come and see me, but I want her to come and see me. So pray that she comes. She's due on Tuesday, and I don't know how many more specials she could stay in up here and sing anyway. So just pray for her. Never seen her that humongous before in my life. But she's cute, even humongous. Amen. Mark chapter 4, if you have your Bibles, turn there, please. I can't wait to be a grandpa. I'm nervous. I don't even know how to do it. Never done it before. Probably won't spank her one time. She'll get everything she wants when she comes. And I'll be the biggest hypocrite that's ever preached at this pulpit. Oh my goodness, I can't wait to hold her and then give her right back. Praise the Lord. Brother Kurt Skelly said, I've already had my grandchildren. I just had them as my own children. And I didn't like that very much. Mark chapter 1, are you there? Then also, hold your place there and turn to John chapter 16. If you have more than one phalange, you should be able to handle that. John chapter 16, and we're going to look at another verse here. I'm going to capture a thought, and the Lord gave me this message about a year ago to preach this year, and I couldn't wait to preach it. And I'm looking forward to what the Lord's going to do in the Shadow Mountain Baptist Church in missions this year, and I hope that you are praying that way as well. Mark chapter 4, I'm going to have you sit down tonight because we're going to read a pretty healthy portion of Scripture, and so we'll begin here. The Bible says in verse 11, and he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, Mark chapter 4. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable, and how then will ye know all the parables? The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time afterward when affliction or persecution ariseth, for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among the thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it become unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on the good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Verse 21, he seemingly changes direction, but not really. The Bible says, and he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed? And not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. Look up here quickly. Now he's told, now really, two parables. I didn't read the first part because I wanted to abbreviate for sake of time tonight. And he's gone now from the sower and the seed and explaining, because the disciples were like, hey, look, what does this mean? We don't really get this. Can you help us? So they asked, and if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given, and it was given him. And God, by his own Son, lightens the passage and says, look, here's the parable of the sower and the seed. I'm not going to hide this from you because to you it's given. I want you to have wisdom because, and then he changes section here and he says, because you're the light. And then he says, now look, does it even make sense to have a candle and put it under a bushel? And I'm sure they're all sitting there going, no, nobody would do that. And then it says, a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick, for there's nothing hid which shall not be made manifest. And then notice verse 23, it says, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Now I want you to turn over to John chapter 16. Same disciples, different time period. Same disciples, same Jesus, same truth, same voice, different time of life. Now Jesus has met with them in the upper room. He's talked to them about things that are going to matter here and things that they need to know. And he says to them in John chapter 16 and verse 25, "These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs," the same word as parables, "but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father." Watch verse 29. "His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now we are sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest from God." Jesus answered them and said, "Do you really? Do you now believe?" Look at verse 32. "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own. Ye shall leave me alone, and yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." I want to talk to you tonight about, are you listening? Heavenly Father, I love you and I thank you so much for the Word of God. And as we open it tonight, I ask that you'd give us wisdom. Lord, it's a privilege to preach to your people at my home church. The conclusion of this conference. And Lord, I want to make sure that we tie everything together here tonight. And Lord, when the last amen is said, I want you to be pleased. I want you to be honored and glorified and lifted up in this church, your bride. So I yield myself to you again, and I ask that you'd please help me, God, to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, so that I could be filled with your Spirit and used as a vessel. Lord, I want to communicate your truth tonight. Lord, you gave me this. I'm so thankful for it. Now, Lord, I want to make sure that I say it right so that we can do it right. And I pray, Lord, that you'd please preach through me your message to us tonight, your people, and that you would then take us and use us. Lord, I pray that this day would mark us and our church for eternity. And Lord, we pray that because of messages like this, that people all over the world and even across the street and in where we work would be saved. Thank you again for these precious people that are here. Bless the Spanish tonight also. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We believe that the Bible is the eternal, inspired, and preserved Word of the living God. It's holy. It's impeccable. And it's been settled in heaven forever. When we pray, we are the ones speaking to God. However, when we read the Word of God, and when we hear the Word of God taught, as we hear it preached, is when God speaks to us. The question is always, I suppose, are we listening? Several different times in Mark chapter 4 and here in John chapter 16, God speaks and he uses the phrase, words, or these things I've spoken to you. And then in the middle of, way back in Mark chapter 4, it's not the only time he said it, if any man have ears to hear, or let him that hath ears to hear, let him hear. It's almost as if, well, you have ears, are you listening? Are you using them? If you have ears and you're open to the truth, then you should hear very plainly. And then here, I was marveled when I read this here in John chapter 16. Now all of a sudden, it seems like their ears are open. They are grown up a little bit. They've gone through the cycle of faith. They've been with Jesus for a while, and now he's here and speaking plainly. This week has been a series of services put together for the purpose of hearing what the Lord says about what we can do to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And our text reminds us of a very important element of the Christian life as it pertains to the Lord's words, and that is hearing. That's important. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Missions Week is about refocusing our eyes and reviving our hearts and reopening our ears to the Word of God as it pertains to the importance of, listen, people. It's not about buildings. They're not numbers. They're people. Did you see them tonight? Some had glasses, some had facial hair. Some were in this color of shirt or that color of shirt. Just because they live in China doesn't mean they're not people. They're people. It's about people. But specifically, it's about people without Jesus Christ. In John 16, we read that just hours before Jesus would be arrested and sentenced to death on Calvary, he was meeting with his disciples and began, the Bible says, to speak plainly to them. And it was then that they actually heard him loud and clear. What made the difference? It was not Jesus. It was their heart. It was them. You remember way back when he was talking about the parable of the sower and the seed, and he talked about the different kind of ground? Their fallow ground had finally been broken up. They'd stopped worrying about the things that they were worried about. They stopped asking the questions, and they were just listening to the master. For once, he was the only voice. In fact, if you read carefully and you have a red letter edition Bible, you'll look back and all of 14, all of 15, all of 16, and all of 17 is really just Jesus. There's nobody else really talking. They finally heard what he'd been saying. What made the difference? Their heart, the soil of their heart. They had now been through the Last Supper, and Jesus had told them of his departure, that he would be crucified and turned over to wicked and sinful men, and that he would raise from the dead, and that the Holy Spirit was promised. And finally, after almost three chapters of discussion, they get it. Whoa, they said, you're speaking plainly now, and there's no more proverb. We believe. Notice back in John chapter 16 what they say. Now we are sure, verse 30, thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Let me ask you a question. How long are you going to live on this earth before you finally get it? How long does a church have to be in existence before they finally get it? They finally hear it plainly. How long before a couple? How long before a wife? How long before a husband? It's always good that they both hear together. How long before a family finally hears the very plain teachings of the Word of God concerning the gospel in its expanded commission? That our Christian existence is about far greater things. How long before we understand that our purpose in life is about a much greater cause than us? It's not about the next sale. It's not about the next promotion. It's not about what we get at the end of the race. It's about lost souls. I believe that God wants every Christian involved in the spreading of the gospel, both here and abroad. And I believe that it's the Christian's responsibility to trust God and obey His leading concerning both. As I said this morning, I do not believe in setting attendance goals. I don't believe in sending monetary goals as far as missions or even what may come in by tithes and offerings. That's all between God and His people. But here's what I do want. Here's the goal that I do have for our church. And that is that everybody would participate so that everybody could get blessed. So that everybody would say, wowzer, I committed and God showed up and I can't explain it, but I'm going to be blessed by God in such a way that I can't even account for it. And on side of that, I get to go to heaven with some people I've never met. There's some perks to being a Christian. There's some perks to giving to missions. There's some perks to never having to go to Beijing and even meet anybody. I'll meet them one day, I promise. They trust Christ as their Savior. I believe that if we would listen to the Scriptures, we would hear three distinct cries from God concerning the importance of worldwide evangelization. So I want you to take your notes and notice, first of all, the first cry is in the form of a command, and it's the command from above. Jesus said in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, and he said unto them, go. And he didn't just say, go wherever. He was very specific to all the world. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, that's pretty plain and simple. We've heard it for every single year we've been alive. We probably heard it at least a half a dozen or more times every single year. The question is, are we listening? We read it as we go through the New Testament at the beginning of the year. We read it as we go through the Bible in a year. We read it in our devotions. We read it if we get some kind of online devotion. If we have some kind of booklet, it seemingly pops up all the time. But I don't know that we're listening to it. It's a cry from the right hand of God, as we saw today, the Lord Jesus. And he says, go, wait a minute, go. I've been given all authority. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. It's a command from above. Do you know why we don't hear it? First of all, letter A, maybe there's a louder voice. Maybe there's a louder voice in our life. Now look, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:10, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Now, watch this. The Lord Jesus Christ cried out, it's finished. We have no problems hearing that. We have no problems at all hearing, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We have no problems hearing Jesus on the cross saying, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. But seemingly there's some other voice that's drowning out, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Could it be the louder voice of sports in your life? Maybe it's the louder sport of, or the louder voice of entertainment. Maybe work's voice, maybe the voice of work and your job is being a little louder than Jesus' voice, and maybe it's the voice of leisure or hobbies, maybe it's your friends. You know, the evil communications that corrupt good manners are not always sinful, but they can become sinful when they interfere with the most important things. The first cry is the cry from above, and it comes in the form of a command, but we may not hear it because we have a louder voice in our life. For young people, it could be the loud voice of love, companionship. It could be for a young couple, it could be the voice of covetousness. We're working and I don't have all of that. It's white noise. The louder, by the way, the loudest voice in a family is the one that's going to get listened to. Our family is got big lungs from birth. Preston had the most annoying and ear piercing cry of any of our children. Whenever he cried, I just like, Lord, that guy has got some pipes. I mean, really, between me and my boys and, you know, Ashley, not so much. And Jenna, don't let Ashley fool you. She can get up there in range too. You get around the table and start telling stories and whatever, and it's just loud. We'd think we're a bunch of Italians, running around. It's just crazy. It's total chaos sometimes. And the loudest one gets less. Sometimes I sit back and I'm going, wow, did I create all this? This is nuts. So I can't get a word in edgewise. And then you bring in somebody as meek and mild and terrific like Matt Leith. He comes in and sits at our dinner table. First time he ever sat in there, he was like, these are the weirdest people I've ever seen in my life. I thought he was a mute when I first had him in the house because he didn't say anything because you couldn't get a word in edgewise. Why? Because the loudest voices were the ones being heard. Let me ask you a question. How many voices do you hear? Now, I don't mean, do you hear voices? I guess my question should be, so do you hear the most important voice? Because there's a cry. There's a command that comes from the very man, the God-man that saved you and me, that said, go. Go because I saved you. Go because I'm not coming back yet, and I've chosen not these angels. I've not chosen some rock. I've not chosen anything else in creation to tell people about Christ. Oh, I've made it all, and I want them all to point up to me. But there's going to be one voice that they need to hear, and it's yours. I've saved you, and I put my spirit in you so that you could be my voice in this world. We don't oftentimes hear that voice because of a louder voice, or perhaps, let it be, we don't hear the command from above because of a lingering neglect. Some people, I would like to believe, have sat in our church long enough that they actually have heard it. They know it's God's command. They just choose to neglect it. Can I say, as your pastor, that hurts me to say that to you. It would behoove me, if I wanted to keep you close and to be your friend, not to say that. It would be better for maybe our physical relationship if I never spoke about a responsibility of a Christian. I certainly would probably have more people say things like, "Pastor, thank you for that message," simply because I didn't tell you the truth. I may have more friends if I talked about something else other than the most important thing to Jesus, and that's the salvation of souls. We can neglect it so long we don't even hear it. A pastor, if he's not careful, can get weary trying to win the lost all by himself. He can get discouraged when someone looks him in the face and says, "Why isn't the church growing, Pastor?" with cynicism. Oh, and then he remembers. It's because he can't seem to find a way to get people to read their Bible every day. Pray for boldness about their growth in grace and then to tell someone else about Christ. Maybe that's the reason. It's just neglected. The Bible says in Acts chapter 4, they didn't neglect it. In fact, it says, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders would be done by thy name of thy holy child Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said anything, any of them, that aught of the things which Jesus possessed was his own. But they had all things in common. You see, the church that still works, the church still works. Because it's God's plan to organize and equip and enable God's people to effectively reach the world with the gospel. If we would just listen. If we would listen to the command of God and either give or go. The first cry is a command from above. Secondly, there's a cry from beneath. Turn in your Bible, please, if you will, to Luke chapter 16. The first cry from Scripture, the first plainly spoken cry from Scripture is a command of God. "Let him that hath ears to hear, let him hear. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." That phrase, as we taught several years ago, is a phrase of will. It's not a phrase of, "Do you have ears?" It's a phrase of, "Are you using them to listen? Will you purposely pay attention to my word?" That's what Jesus is saying. And the first one is go. Why should we? Why should we go hand out a gospel tract? Why should we knock a door? Why should we witness to people in our workspace when we have an opportunity? Why should we send missionaries? Because Jesus said to. Shouldn't that be enough? But many times it's not. Many times it's not enough. So God says, "Okay, well, I'm going to speak to you plainly of another cry." This is a cry from beneath. In Luke chapter 16, the Bible says, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar at the same time named Lazarus, which was laid at his," that is the rich man's, "gate." By the way, the rich man, the Bible, or the beggar, the Bible says, was full of sores. "And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot.'" By the way, that indicates that they're trying. That indicates that they're seeing them and they don't want them there, but they can't help them anymore. It's too late. They that would come from thence. Then he says, from you to cannot, in the middle of verse 26, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence, which means they're trying to get out. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto them, they have Moses and they have the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham. But if one went unto them, one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Ladies and gentlemen, we do not need to imagine what it would be like if we were to open the gates of hell tonight and put our ears to the ground to hear what the dead in hell were crying out tonight, because their cries have been summarized in the eternal word of God. Countless untold millions tonight are screaming for someone to go. They're begging you. They're begging God for someone to tell their brother or their sister about the pit of the damned. For someone to tell them about the torment and the truth of Christ. The rich man, listen, knew where to turn for relief. But it was too late. He cried out, Abraham. He knew that he never put any faith in God's promise of salvation, but he sure wanted someone to go tell his family members about him. Let me ask you a question, and I don't mean to be rude. Who do you know that could be in hell tonight? And if you could hook up a line to them, what would they be saying? Who do you know that the day that they died, they were locked in the pit of the condemned forever? Could they get in touch with us? They would be begging you. Even if you didn't know them and they knew that you lived next door to someone that was of them, they would be begging you. Why? Because it is a place of torment. What is this cry? I submit to you, first of all, it's a cry for intervention. It's a cry for intervention. The Bible says, and he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. To intervene means to stand between. What's the cry? Abraham, would you please, if it's possible at all, send Lazarus back and have him tell, I've got five brothers, they're on the same crash course that I've been on, and I'm here, and I don't want anybody that I know to come here. It is terrible. I just want a drop of water. Father, they will believe you if one go back from the dead. And he said, they can have that. Not only can I help you, but those that would want to help you cannot. If they don't listen to the ones that are living, they won't listen to one that came back from the dead. So the responsibility rests with those that are living. The responsibility rests with those who could intervene. It's a cry for intervention. Secondly, it's a cry for prevention. Please tell them. Don't let them come here. What's he saying? Whatever you can, Father Abraham, prevent them from what I'm going through. It was the fall of the year. During an icy storm, a bridge had collapsed. Cars continued to travel toward the bridge, and they all, one by one, plunged into the city river below, the icy river. One man went over, climbed out of his car, and then he stood on the highway trying to stop others from plunging over, but cars after cars drove one by one by him, unaware of the danger ahead. He would shout and he'd wave, the bridge is out, the bridge is out, but none stopped. Finally, he took off his jacket, stood in the middle of the highway, and refused to move, waving his jacket the entire time. This one driver came and saw him, swerved and shouted out the window, what do you think you're doing on a night like this? And he said, the bridge is out. The driver turned his car sideways in the road, and they were able to stop others from sudden destruction as well. Why? because someone intervened. And because someone intervened, it was prevented. Listen, Ezekiel 22:30 says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." Why? Because they weren't listening. God had spoken plainly, but no one was listening. If the command of God will not move you to be involved with getting the gospel out, would the cry from beneath? Would you consider the torment of hell that you were saved from as a motivation? Could you hear it? Well, you can if you read Luke chapter 16. You can if you read about Judas, who went out and hung himself after he betrayed Christ. Oh, you read them all through the Bible. You see people who decided, no, I don't want Jesus. No, I don't want Jehovah's promise. No, I don't want a Messiah. And they died. Tragically. Just like the Bible says there's a great cloud of witnesses in heaven, there's a great cave of witnesses in the damned. And they're all screaming, just like this man. We would be foolish to think that there is no one in hell but this man that is still screaming. By the way, he's still dying. He's still there. He has no hope and he will never get out. I'm anxious to see when I get to heaven if his five brothers made it out. I'm anxious to see if they ever listen to the prophets. See, there's that thing again. If they will not listen. Now, I can't make them listen, but I can speak. There's a cry from above. It's a command from God. There's a cry from beneath. It's the cry of the damned. And then there's a call from without. And I want you to turn to Acts chapter 16. Any one of these, as God speaks, he speaks very plainly. And many times there's so many things going on in our life, we peruse the scriptures as if it's some news periodical or as if it's some pleasure magazine or as if it's some menu just to find something for us rather than listening to God. And God says in Acts chapter 16 and verse 4, this is the Apostle Paul now, "And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia." You need to underline that word, essayed. "But the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." And he said, "Now, wait a minute, Pastor, I'll give to missions and I don't want to go, or I don't think God's calling me." That's not what I'm talking about. Why did Paul have the vision? Why did Paul hear what we know and call today or entitle the Macedonian cry, or the call of the Macedonian man, or the Macedonian call? Why did Paul hear the call? First of all, it was because he was seeking God's will. The word "assayed" means tried. It means testing. He was testing. "Lord, is this where you want me to go? Lord, is that where you want me to go? Lord, is this the person you want to talk to? Lord, is this where you want me to give the tract? Lord, is this how much money you want me to give? Lord," and he was testing. And God said no. And he said, okay. He heard the cry because he was seeking God's will. Ephesians 5:15, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Do you know why we don't hear the cry from those around us that are saying, "Will you help us?" And by the way, it rarely comes just like that. It doesn't come like, "What must I do to be saved?" Or, "Man, I want to. It doesn't always come like that. It could come in a variety of ways, but you'll never hear it if you're not seeking God's will. if you're not sensitive to what God is doing, you will never hear that cry. Oh, we get all emotion. Oh, those people in hell, that's so terrible. What about your neighbor that's not in hell yet? What about the people you can? Are you listening to the cry? Because you're walking circumspectly, not as fools. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. A fool is always right in his own mind, in his own ways. He is a scorner. He likes to remain simple. Why? Because there's no fear of God in him. Says, don't be like that. Be wise. See then that you walk circumspectly. Wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. I'm convinced Paul, I don't know why I think this. I don't think Paul ever wasted a day because he didn't know how many he had left. Do you? Well, Pastor, by the way, I have the next 6 months scheduled out. Good. I hope God has the same schedule that you do because oftentimes it's not. And oftentimes what he wants to do in a place like this, in a week like this, is he wants to rearrange our schedule a little bit. So we can see, oh yeah, I remember now. My schedule is about me. Lord, maybe what I need to do is schedule myself around you. Paul heard the call because he was seeking God's will. Secondly, it's because he was listening for God's way. He was testing to see where he would go next and to whom. Did you know what? I believe that God's working all around us. I'm just dumb enough to believe that. I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ and what he said about the Holy Spirit convicting all men everywhere of sin, righteousness, and of judgment is doing just that. That's his responsibility. I don't have the privilege to know who he is working in and how at any given moment. Our eyes normally don't see how God is working because we're not looking on the harvest fields. We're looking at the end of our dinner plate. We're looking at the end of our paycheck. We're not seeking. We're not testing to see where he's working. And so we're not listening for God's prompting to go. We're not listening for God's way. We so have manufactured this mechanical way of living through a Monday through Friday that we have safely, Brother Scott, insulated our ears from the Holy Spirit of God. It's like I've been to a couple of Sharks games, and I kind of get a kick out of seeing the little babies that come, and they have the headsets on because they're trying to block out the noise, and some of them are just like out, man. I mean, they're sleeping. It's like 20,000 people, and they're screaming. They're like, I need to get me some of those. I think, Brother Scott, you probably have some good ones that you used to sleep when you're on night shift. They're just blocking out all the noise, and I think what happens is we have safely insulated our ears so that we can go through our daily routine, and we never hear what God's doing. We never hear, that's the one I've been working on. Their marriage is falling apart. They want to talk to you. Go invite them to church. Brother Scott said a couple weeks ago, he was at the shooting range, and he got a text, I think. I said, one of your former coworkers just went into the hospital. He left. Witnessed to this man for years. He's a Mormon. Went to the hospital. Tried to talk with him. Prayed with him. Why? Because he just wants to be sensitive. Just wants somebody to be saved that he's already been talking to. He was waiting. Waiting. Wants to do God's will. Was listening for God's way. Acts 26 and verse 19, Paul said, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not obedient to the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance." I want you to see that part where he says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. I was going to follow God. See, there are three cries, I believe, from God concerning the gospel: a command from above, a cry from beneath, and a call from without. From people we don't even know sometimes. The question is, have we been listening? General George Patton would often ask his soldiers, "What is your mission?" Being able to articulate clearly the current mission, he said, was the most important piece of information a soldier could carry into combat. Do you know what your mission in life is? What's your purpose for being alive? What's your purpose for God's blessings? What's your purpose that God gave you breath today? What's the purpose that He gave you His precious Son and amazing grace? Our mission is to reach the world. The question is, will we listen to the cries of Scripture? It's amazing to me. I read these statistics and I was like, no way. How many in here like Pepsi Cola? Raise your hand. How many here like Coke instead? Okay. 91% of the world's population has heard of Coke. 91. 74% of them have actually seen a Coke. 51% of them have actually tasted a Coke. Less than 10% of the world's population has ever even heard the gospel of Christ. We've got some messed up times. Men who had understanding of times that knew what Israel ought to do. Everybody else may not know what we ought to do, but God's people surely ought to know what we ought to do. Oswald Chambers said, the thing that makes a missionary is the sight of what Jesus did on the cross and to have heard Him say, go. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not a missionary. You are, actually. You just don't know it. Your mission in life is the same. A few months ago, I began to be burdened and began to pray about a certain situation and felt like God was doing a work and moving, and I just really didn't know how. I didn't know how to bring it up. So I scheduled an appointment with one of our staff members, Brother Corey Heller, and I said, Brother Heller, I said, you know, I don't know what the Lord's doing, Brother Heller, but I just sensed that God's doing something in your heart. And Brother Heller said, Pastor, you're never going to believe this, but God wants me to go to Illinois because there's a whole bunch of people that are dying and going to hell. He said, every time I pray, all I can see is their faces. A lot of them are related to me. He, at the same time that God was working on my heart about him, God was working on his heart about him and his family and about the family that were lost. He had a lost family member die and go to hell. Couldn't get him out of his mind. I watched him weep after he came back from his funeral, and I watched him really struggle emotionally and confused. He said, Pastor, I don't know really what God wants. I just want to go. He said, I don't think he wants me to go back and work on staff at a ministry. I think he wants me to go and work at the old construction job where one of my best friends worked, where I work, who knew my cousin who was at the funeral, who needs to be saved. And he wants me to be around the North Love Baptist Church, Brother Kingsbury. And he wants me to win people to Christ. And if in his time he wants me to be on staff or even pastor a church, then I'll do whatever, but I gotta go. Why would anybody want to leave here? This place is awesome. Brother Cone wants to be a staff member instead of a missionary. He just likes the food. Why would a guy want to leave here? Because he's listening. He just had his ear to the Word of God. And when he prayed, all he could hear, he's going to tell the story. He struggled. I don't know what to do. We've been here a month or a year. I this is what I think, but I don't know. And finally he just said, Lord, you've got it. And so in 2 weeks, they'll be moving back to Illinois. I believe the plan is to live with your sister for a little while and find a place to live and work at a construction site. Why? Because I fired him? Pastor, fire, Brother Heller. Okay, now you guys go and gossip to everyone else and see if you can figure it out, okay? Sit in the nursery on the toddler side and just start picking at people and being negative and things like that and see if you can find out for me now really what happened. I'm telling you exactly what happened. This God is my witness, and he'll testify to the fact. What happened is he was just listening. He was saying, God, I want to do your will. And if it means leaving here and going there, I'll do it. But wait, that doesn't make sense. You don't ever digress. I've learned you never question God's will. If you're listening, God can do whatever he wants to do with your life. Somebody say amen. Amen. It's his life anyway. It's not my life. It's not my life to judge. It's his life. God can do whatever with me or you or anybody else in here that he wants to. Amen. If we're listening. Now, here's the cool part. The cool part is the Bible speaks to us concerning our purpose for going and giving, even to missions. But it also speaks to us about the plan and how to get it done. Listen carefully. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. I'm done. Listen carefully. Every one of these missionaries here knows what I'm talking about is the gospel truth. The grace of God has gotten them to the mission field and back. And they'll take that couple right there and do the very same thing. They'll deposit them in China and they'll be back. He did it in Ecuador. He did it in Thailand. He's done it in Mexico. If he can do it there, he can do it in China. He can do it in Illinois. As long as we are listening. Now tonight, we're going to take a commitment card offering. And it's between you and God. We don't want you to put your name on the card. We want you to take the card that you're supposed to keep and put somewhere so you can look at it and you can pray. By the way, I'll tell you this. I've been doing this long enough. You can pray about it and God may adjust what you give. Even after you commit. There are people in this room that will testify to that. Now, the other half, you're supposed to put in the offering. Why? So we can say, hey, this is what we committed to as a church. Now look, people who don't want to be a part of the church don't have to do that. You can be a member of the church and not want to participate, and that's up to you and God. But if you want to participate, if you want to be a part of worldwide missions, then let's get it done. Let's listen for a change. Let's take the voices and shove them all away and say, God, I'm listening to you. Are you listening? Because Jesus said at the beginning, hey, if any of you have ears to hear, you'll hear. And Jesus wants to speak plainly tonight. Heavenly Father, we do love you and we thank you for your grace and that it's always sufficient. Every one of these missionaries can testify it, but God, to be honest, every Christian can testify that your grace is sufficient. We're saved by grace. And we're so grateful for that. Lord, tonight, would you help us to hear carefully the command of our God, the cry from those that will never have hope ever again, from the torment of the damned. Would you help us to hear the cry from without, those people that are around us? Lord, when I say that, I know these missionaries, their heart immediately goes to their field. And they hear it in that tongue. Some man, some woman, some orphan on a street corner somewhere is crying for help. Will you please save me? And yet I believe that there are people in this city who are tonight sitting somewhere with no hope. A lady came today, Lord, and told me to my face, I came because someone put an invitation on my door. Lord, she needs a church. She needs Christian friends. She needs hope for the future. God, would you help us to be the church of hope? Because we're listening to the God of hope. Would you please provide in a very special way, God, that our church would continue to add missionaries so we could continue to add people to the churches such as should be saved? Would you help us to do business tonight with you? With heads bowed and eyes closed. Nobody looking, please. How many would say, Pastor, there's a louder voice.